Let's turn to that in our Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 1. You'll find this on page 1003 in the Pew Edition Bible. This will be in connection with our catechism lesson for this Lord's Day. Hebrews chapter 5. And let me preface the reading by giving you a sketch of what the writer here has been addressing. He's been talking about the superiority of Jesus as our priest, as our high priest, and how Jesus was uniquely qualified to serve as the ultimate high priest. And in chapter 5, we read that Jesus did not simply take upon himself that office. He was assigned. He was commissioned to that office. He was appointed by his Father to do that work. But also you sense in chapters 4 and 5, the end of 4 and chapter 5, that Jesus is able, equipped to do the work of ministry as a priest because of what he suffers. And pay close attention in our text tonight to the description of Jesus as the one who cries, the one who suffers on our behalf for our salvation. Beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 10, we read, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Here ends the reading of the word from Hebrews chapter 5. Now let's turn to our catechism lesson for today. Lord's Day 15 of the Catechism, page 22 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Page 22. I'll read for you the questions and answers regarding this exposition of the Apostles' Creed. The question is asked, what do you understand by the word suffered? And we say that Jesus Christ suffered. The answer is that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. And then the question's asked, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Why is that mentioned, for example, in the Apostles' Creed? The answer is so that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. And then finally, the question, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? And the answer is yes. This death, crucifixion, that is, this death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Here ends the reading of the Catechism. May the Lord bless this to our hearts. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Father, even as we consider tonight Jesus as the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief, we pray that through his sorrow we might rejoice. Through his tears, we might be assured that our tears will be wiped away. Father, make us attentive to this confession of our faith, to understand its significance for us as the basis of our forgiveness, the basis of the remission of our sins, the basis of the hope that we have for eternal life. Father, make these words precious to us as we consider what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, endured on our behalf. So bless this to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a great deal, I think, that we could touch upon in Lord's Day 15, and I hope you have your catechism open. We could talk about the importance of the fact that Pontius Pilate, the civil judge, is mentioned, or that Jesus is crucified. He doesn't die a so-called natural death. He doesn't die an accidental death. He dies the death of execution. He dies the death that the Lord had specified was accursed. But what I want to do tonight is focus simply upon the word suffered. I want you to think with me for a few moments tonight about the importance of Jesus' suffering. In particular, I want you to think about the tears of Jesus. I want to draw your attention to those words again in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, during his time, his earthly ministry, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. And these were not simply calm and relaxed update reports to his Father. He was not simply conversing casually. But when Jesus Christ prayed on your behalf, on my behalf, do you see how he prayed for you? Do you see how he prayed for himself? It says he prayed with loud cries and tears. The original language conveys the imagery of someone with intense pain, someone who is groaning and crying with audible cries, tears streaming down his face. And we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, his suffering was so intense that it was as if drops of blood were pouring out from his skin. What is the significance of the tears of our Lord Jesus Christ? I want to draw your attention to that tonight. First of all, the reason for those tears. Why did Jesus cry? And then secondly, as the Catechism always draws our attention to, what's the comfort? What's the benefit? How does knowing that Jesus cried for you comfort you, assure you? How does it promise to you salvation? That's what I want to draw to your attention. I think you ought to notice also, as we look at Lord's Day 15, that there's a very rapid transition from the birth of Jesus, Lord's Day 14, and the significance of the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and then immediately he suffers under Pontius Pilate. And I think there's always a danger in simply going too fast from one article to the other, without giving attention to or thinking about the fact that, as the Catechism says, that during his whole life on earth, he suffers. He suffers by taking the form of human flesh, by becoming a man, a child, vulnerable, helpless, in need of care. This is the one through whom God created all things. He existed with the Father from all eternity. And he is confined to this human form. He has to learn to be obedient to his mother and his father. He has to endure suffering throughout his whole ministry. The rejection of the crowds, the rejection and denial even of his closest friends. He says at one point, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's a wanderer. He's a nomad in that sense. He doesn't have the kind of luxury that you might expect for a king who comes and pronounces the kingdom of God is at hand. Any wonder then that the disciples and John the Baptizer's disciples asked when they saw Jesus and how he conducted his ministry, they asked the question, are you the Messiah? Are you the King? Are you the promised one? Or should we look for somebody else? He says, I am. The blind see, the lame are healed, the dead are raised. The Messiah is here among you. Think of all the ways in which Jesus suffered. But again, I want to focus and narrow our attention tonight simply to Jesus' tears. Boys and girls, did you know that Jesus cried? Do you ever think about Jesus crying during his earthly ministry? Not just the tear welling up in his eye, but tears streaming down his face. Jesus sobbing. And I suppose some of us remember our days in grade school where we were asked to commit a verse from Scripture to memorization. How many among you were the kind that chose from John 11, Jesus wept? How many of you? Be honest. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And yet it's a profound verse. Jesus just didn't feel badly about the situation. Jesus wept. We know of other occasions where Jesus wept as well. Jesus wept when he looked over Jerusalem. He saw the city and what was about to happen in the next generation to this city. And he wept. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, prior to his arrest and crucifixion subsequently, Jesus cries. He weeps. He pours out his heart. Do you understand the reason for those tears? Well, just use the examples that I mentioned here. Think, first of all, the occasion of Jesus hearing that his dear friend Lazarus was ill and on the verge of death. And, of course, in that day when you didn't have the kind of medical care you have today, this was a very serious matter. They said, come on, hurry, come to Bethany. Lazarus is going to die unless you come and save him and deliver him from this. Jesus hears word of this and he delays. It's a very curious observation that the writer in John, that John, the gospel writer, makes there. Jesus waits. He pauses. He postpones. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus has died. In fact, he's been in the tomb for several days. His sisters, Mary and Martha, as you know, are bereft. Deeply grieved, as we all grieve at the loss of a loved one, especially someone as young as Lazarus, someone very dear to them and dear to Jesus. And they say to him, if you'd only come sooner, you could have spared this, the death, the misery, the sorrow, all this mourning, the sackcloth and ashes. Jesus comes upon the scene of Lazarus's tomb and he weeps. He weeps with intensity. It's not the weeping of anger. It is the weeping of sympathy, first of all. It is Jesus understanding and entering into the suffering of his people. Isn't that what Hebrews says about the high priest? He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. This is Jesus entering into his calling as high priest. He's not callous. He's not indifferent. He doesn't give them a lecture about the fact that you should stop crying. Stop your foolish crying because, you know, I'm going to raise Lazarus in just a minute here. Or don't you know that the resurrection is about to happen or is going to happen and all the bodies who have who have died will be raised back to life. He doesn't scold them. He weeps. He weeps. He enters into their sorrow. But on that occasion, as I've said before, in fact, I believe I preached a funeral sermon on this passage, Jesus weeps with agony, with groaning. In fact, the language that John, the gospel writer, uses is of an animal snorting. Snorting. It's the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, where he talks about the whole creation groaning as it seeks, as it longs for the deliverance of the creation. Jesus weeps because he sees what sin has done upon the creation, the good creation that God has made. He sees what it does in terms of severing relationships. He sees what death has done and all of its misery and sorrow, and he enters into that. The writer to the Hebrews says, the great blessing and the great encouragement of this kind of Savior is that he's not cold and callous. He's not heartless. He's someone who identifies with your weeping, with your sorrow. He knows it. He's experienced it. But another reason for Christ's tears is lament. In the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, he walks to Jerusalem. And at one point, in overlooking the city, he weeps. He weeps because the same people who had welcomed him, who had said, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is Psalm 118. They're the ones who a few days later would say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He looks upon a city that in only a few short years will be left in rubble, a temple that will be destroyed by the Roman army, and he weeps. He weeps for the lost because they had been given opportunity to hear the word. The Lord had sent them prophets and teachers. And as he said in his one parable, he had even sent his own son to plead with them. Repent, believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And their hearts were hardened. Let me ask you, do you understand those kind of tears? Have you ever cried those kind of tears yourself for loved ones that are lost, for neighbors and friends, for children who are wayward? Do you cry those kind of tears when you hear the work of the elders trying to reach out to those under discipline and who remain impenitent and we read the announcement? Is your response one of great sorrow and lament? You ever go through a city like Chicago or some other city and just think about all the people with all the busyness of their lives who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Does that stir anything up in your heart? Does it embolden you to pray on their behalf? Does it challenge you to think of ways in which we can reach the world with the gospel? Jesus cries because of lament. And it is intense. And the third occasion where Jesus' tears are recorded is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's already told his disciples that he'll be handed over to the authorities. He'll be mistreated. He'll be put to death. He knows what's going to happen. He celebrates the supper that he has instituted with his disciples. They sing together. And then he goes out to pray. And as he prays, the intensity is unmatched on the earth. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Boys and girls, the intensity of Jesus' sorrow, the reason why he cries the tears that he does on that occasion, is not simply because he's contemplating how painful, how excruciatingly painful the practice of crucifixion was. It was a torturous kind of death. Intentionally so. It was meant to be a warning to the public. Rebel against Rome, and this is what's going to happen to you. I don't know who I was talking to this past week, but I said that years ago, at least in the West, it was common to have public hangings. It was a town event. People gathered, even with their small children. Can you imagine going with your children to a public hanging? Cattle rustler or somebody that had committed murder, he was caught. He was brought to the gallows that were constructed there in town. And everyone in town watched the execution. It was meant to be a deterrent. Jesus may very well have been thinking about the physical pain. But what was especially grievous to him was the prospect that on the cross, he would absorb the full measure, the full weight of the Father's rejection, of the judgment that you and I deserved. And he would cry out, quoting the psalmist in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord's Day 16 is going to address that very issue. But as I said, the intensity of his tears was so great that he begins to sweat profusely. And that sweat is like drops of blood. Jesus cries for you. Jesus agonizes for you. Those are the reasons for his tears. He enters into your sorrow. He laments the hardness of heart of those who will not believe. And he contemplates his own experience upon the cross. But secondly, when we look at Lord's Day 15, I simply want to ask you tonight, what is the significance? What's the importance of this that we talk about? That not just describing those tears, but let's think tonight for a little while about what do I want you to come home, take home with you tonight? What do I want you to think about during the week and in the days to come? Boys and girls, why do we want to consider Jesus at such a terrible moment in his life? The significance of his tears. The Catechism spells it out very briefly, but I think clearly and succinctly. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. That's a beautiful way to put it. Very simple to understand, I think. And this is also what the writer to the Hebrews says. Again, I'll pick up what he says in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Now, oftentimes people read that passage and say, was Jesus heard? He prayed to the one who could spare him from death, but we know that Jesus died. So did the Father hear him? Did the Father answer him? And I think the best explanation of this passage is simply to say that Jesus was praying that death would not ultimately keep him in its power. That he would overcome even death. And we know that he did at his resurrection. His resurrection was the proof that he had made the payment in full for your sins and mine. And he was heard because of his reverence. But let's think about that in terms of the significance of Jesus' tears. What do they tell us? They tell us, first of all, Jesus truly was human. Remember in the catechism earlier, in previous Lord's Day, we talked about what kind of Savior, what kind of deliverer, what kind of mediator do we need? What are the qualifications for someone who's going to stand in our place, someone who's going to absorb the judgment of God, someone who's going to deliver us from sin and death and hell? He must be truly human and truly righteous. Yet more powerful than all creatures. Yes, he must be true God. Why must he be truly human, Lord's Day 6? God's justice demands it. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin. But a sinner cannot pay for others. When you think of Jesus, do you think of one who was just like you in terms of your human nature? Sin accepted, of course. Do you think of Jesus suffering physically, suffering spiritually, as you and I have experienced that? Sometimes in our depictions of Jesus, we have a very docetic view of Jesus. Docetism was a heresy in the early church that said that Jesus only appeared to be human, but he wasn't really human. The Catechism says, and Hebrews 5 wants to make clear to us, he was in every respect, even in his emotional life. He wasn't stoic as he faced death. He wasn't stoic when he looked upon the death of his friend Lazarus. He wasn't stoic when he looked upon the people perishing in Jerusalem and said, let them all go to hell. He wept. He did not walk stoically to the cross. He suffered. Loud cries and tears. As your substitute. But also, secondly, and this is why I chose Hebrews 5, you see very clearly that the very fact that he assumes our human nature and that even in his emotional life, he cries, he weeps, he wails, this is how he is equipped for his work as our Savior. That's why the whole burden here of this part of Hebrews is to point out how Jesus is truly equipped to be the Savior and Deliverer. And it's framed in terms of Jesus' work as a high priest. And so you're thinking of Old Testament categories here. Think of the Old Testament high priest. A person just didn't get up in the morning, an Israelite, and say, well, you know what? A boy doesn't say, you know, I'd like to be a priest when I get older. The Lord had specified a priest can only come from the tribe of Levi. He must meet certain qualifications. And so the writer here says it's the same way with Jesus. He did not appoint himself priest, but he was commissioned. He was sent by the Father. And he quotes here from the Old Testament, today you are my son, I have begotten you. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 2, Psalm 110. But also, that as he does this, there's an important difference. The Old Testament high priest could sympathize and he could minister to God's people in their weakness, their sorrow, their sin, because he too experienced that weakness. He too experienced that sin. In fact, he had to make sacrifice for his own sin before he made sacrifice for the sins of the people. Jesus, however, is different. Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. He is a priest of the order of Melchizedek, meaning his priesthood is not based upon his lineage or his tie to Levi. We read Melchizedek, this king priest in the Old Testament. We know nothing of his father, nothing of his mother, nothing of his ancestry. He was simply appointed by God to be a king priest. But notice also, verse 8. Although he, that is Jesus, was a son, he had this privileged place. He's thinking here not just of a priest, but also of a king, of royalty. And so picture, boys and girls, this imagery of a young prince who has all these privileges, all these advantages, who one day will be given the throne. And yet it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Isn't that an interesting expression? He learned obedience through what he suffered. Meaning, not that somehow Jesus was incomplete or Jesus was imperfect. That's not what's being suggested there. But what it does say is that in order for Jesus to bring about our salvation, to give us, as the Catechism says, righteousness and life. Let me read Lord's Day 15 again. Grace, righteousness, eternal life. For us to receive that, he has to undergo this trial. That's why he sent out into the desert, the wilderness, to be tempted at the very beginning of his ministry. So that whereas the first Adam is tempted and succumbs to that and brings all of his children, his descendants, into judgment as a result, you have Jesus who, by contrast, is tempted and he overcomes. He's victorious. He learns obedience by his faithfulness to the Word. It says, and being made perfect. Perfect there means he's made complete. He's fully equipped. That's why he doesn't just appear on the earth as an adult and then suddenly make his way to the cross. He's born a baby. He's raised as a child. He conducts an earthly ministry for some 3 years, leading up to his execution. He learns obedience. His tears equip him for his saving work. And finally, his tears reveal the depth of his love. How can you be comforted by Jesus' tears, by this man of sorrows, the one who's acquainted with your grief? Think about it. Think about what he was willing to endure because he loved his Father. Nevertheless, he says, not my will be done, as he's agonizing in the garden, but your will be done, Father. Think about the depth of his love for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While we were enemies against God, we didn't reach out to Jesus. We didn't appeal to him. We didn't say, we have so much to commend to ourselves, Jesus. Surely we're worthy of this, aren't we, Jesus? No. He died on the cross. He suffered. He shed his tears for people who, apart from his grace, would hate him. He could have just as soon left you and me in our sins to face our just judgments. But he cried, he wept, he endured this because he loved you. Does that move you? Does that move you to tears? Does that move you to gratitude? Does it move you to praise his name in song and in prayer? Does it humble you? Does it fill you with hope? And being made perfect, verse 9, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And even beyond the cross, there's comfort in knowing that Jesus cried for you. Because as chapter 4 will say, verses 14 through 16, he passed through the heavens. Jesus Christ, he intercedes for you. He's your brother. He's your companion. He's your encourager. He's acquainted with your suffering. He is not a harsh taskmaster. He doesn't tell you when you cry out to him, well, just toughen up. Get over it. He doesn't slap you on the face or hit you on the back of the head and say, straighten up. He's tender. He says, I know, and I have overcome. This is the great confession. This is the great comfort of Lord's Day 15. Do you understand why Jesus suffered during his whole life on earth? But especially at the end, he sustained in body as well as in soul God's anger against the sin of the whole human race. He did this for you, for me, that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us grace, righteousness, eternal life, all from God. Do you understand, and are you comforted by the tears of his sorrow, of his sympathy, the tears of his lament, and the tears of his agony? May God enable you to be assured. The great comfort in knowing that Jesus shed his tears is that, as Revelation says, the day is coming. The day is coming, my friends, when every tear will be wiped away and death shall be no more. That's the promise, because he wept for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for such a great salvation. We thank you for such a tender and compassionate and loving Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would think about the fact that the Scripture speaks not only of the tears of Jesus, but our tears as well. We're comforted by the language of Psalm 56, Father, in which you tell us that you collect all of our tears, tears of pain, tears of sorrow, tears of hardship, tears of longing and expectation, and you collect those tears in your bottle. Those tears are precious to you. And Father, may we know the joy and the comfort. May we find the exhilaration in remembering that those tears will be wiped away as well. And all things shall be made new because of him who suffered and died and rose again. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn now in response to the word tonight to 381, which I'm sure is a favorite for many of you in the Psalter hymnal. Man of Sorrows, of course, that language taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's stand to sing the four stanzas, 381. The offering this evening is designated for the New Horizon United Reformed Church and the ministry of our brother, Reverend Persaud. Let us consecrate these gifts through prayer. Father, we pray tonight for your blessing. We ask that you would bless these offerings for the labors of our brother, Reverend Persaud, and the congregation at New Horizons. We pray, Father, that the gospel would flourish there, that the good news of salvation would be received, and that there would be great rejoicing that the message of Jesus Christ has been made known. So receive our offerings, we pray, and bless them for Jesus' sake. Amen. We hope next Lord's Day to sing that Passion Chorale from the Psalter hymnal, Sacred Head Now Wounded. And they're beautiful words to think about and meditate upon as we think of our Savior and what He did for us. Tonight we have opportunity to confess our Christian faith. We do so with the words of the Nicene Creed. If you are visiting with us, you'll find this on page 4 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Let's stand together, shall we? And as we recite these words, let's think about those brothers and sisters around the world today who have confessed the same faith with us. Let's think about our brothers and sisters in Davao City. Think about brothers and sisters in the persecuted church throughout the world. What is it that binds us together? It's the common bond of faith. We say with the church of all times and of all places, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. now and forevermore. And all of God's people together said, Amen.